Well, this is, we've been preaching a series from Hebrews, really on faith, really from Hebrews chapter 11. And as we know, or those who've been around in church for some time and you've read Hebrews, would know that Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter about faith, about the men and women of faith. And there's a whole list of what, of these faithful people and how they believed God for things that were often absurd, often, you know, illogical to believe Him for. They believed Him. And really, Hebrews comes to this point because the writer to the Hebrews is trying to encourage the people, his hearers, to not give up on this amazing promise that God has given them in Jesus Christ. And even though they are facing great tribulation and trial and difficulty in the early church, He wants them to hold on to the faith and not to give up and to keep believing. And so we come to this chapter, which is a chapter which speaks about these amazing people of faith. You know, Roseanne the other day, my wife. So my wife Roseanne said to me the other day, it's interesting, Scripture is really a story about people interacting with God and people who got stuck. So often throughout the Scripture, you know, you see the people that God is dealing with, they're stuck somewhere. You know, they're not going anywhere fast. And then God comes and brings them a promise. And usually that promise requires them to do ludicrous things, like really crazy, illogical things. But they grab hold of that, they believe it, they do the thing, and then they get unstuck. And often the whole nation gets unstuck. So whole people groups get unstuck through the faith and the belief and the obedience of one man or one woman. So that's the story of Scripture. We can see it again and again. And really what I want to do this morning is show you, is just start with telling you some of those little stories, just mentioning them, because I want to contrast them with Sarah's story. Because I want us to see the like a radical contrast between Sarah and them. And then I want to look at Sarah and perhaps why she was like she was. And then I want to apply that to us, because I think we're more like Sarah than probably many of the other guys. So that's kind of what I want to do this morning. And as I said, so my first point is the heroes of faith. Let's look very briefly at the heroes of faith and just go through Scripture a little bit. And as I said, the history of the people's dealing with God as they relate, as it's related in Scripture, is the history of people getting stuck, and then God tells one of them or all of them to do something really crazy, illogical, absurd, and they do it, and then what God says comes to pass and they get unstuck. So just thinking about a list of examples of that, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 starts with Abel and how he brought a blood sacrifice to God. And this is the first blood sacrifice in history. I mean, why would you come and kill a lamb to bring it to God? But clearly, he felt this was right before God, and he obeyed God. And Noah spent, I don't know, 60 years building an ark, something ludicrous, something absurd. How much? 120 years building it. Okay, there you go. 120 years, even more absurd. Building an ark for a flood that nobody could see. Nobody believed it would ever come. But he did it. He and his sons did it. Amazing. Abram left Canaan and believed God that he would take him to, left for Canaan and believed God that he would give him a land that he didn't know where he was going. He was just following God. And he also believed that God would give him a son in his own old age. Joseph told his dreams to people and interpreted dreams. Moses sought the liberation of his people, and under him the Israelites smeared the blood of a lamb on the doorposts of their houses. I mean, why would you do that? Moses, what are you telling us to do? This is a gross thing. Why would we smear the blood of a lamb on the doorposts of our houses? And then why would all of us take all of our possessions, like over a million of us, and trek off into the desert not knowing where we're going or why we're going there? Why? Why would we do this? But we did it. And also then, under him, not knowing where they were going, they went through into the wilderness for, and then ended up being 40 years. And then you have the story where Joshua and Caleb believe God that he would give them this land, even though the powerful people are there with fortified cities. But they believe. And then we have the story of Rahab, who takes the spies into her home and so is saved because of it. And the Israelites under Joshua, who march around the walls of Jericho. I mean, absurd things. Just think about it. If you were there, what are you thinking? Why are we marching seven times around a city? These are stupid things to be doing. These are illogical things to be doing. Gideon believed God that he would take on the Midianite army, who were like the sand in the desert. They covered the plain, them and their camels. They were uncountable. He takes them on with 300 men. What is he thinking? Crazy. Ruth followed Naomi to a foreign land. David believed he would defeat the blaspheming Goliath. And he also believed God that he would make him king one day. Elijah and Elisha performed many miracles, including stopping rain for 3 years, calling fire down from heaven, filling up the widow's jars with oil. The prophets constantly called the nation back to God at great cost to themselves. Daniel and his fellow Hebrew young men stayed faithful to God, even though it meant their certain death, and they went through the fires of the furnace, and God kept them safe. Esther became the wife of the king of Babylon, and at great risk of her own life, saved the people of God from certain death. Ezra and Nehemiah led the people back to the promised land and rebuilt the temple and the wall of Jerusalem. Mary allowed the Holy Spirit to use her womb as a surrogate for the implantation of the zygote that would become the baby Jesus. Joseph believed the angel and took Mary as his wife, even though it created such a scandal for him and his wife. Probably that's why they had to leave to go to Bethlehem. John the Baptist announced the coming of the Messiah. Jesus lived in the power of the Spirit and submitted to death on the cross, trusting that the Father would raise him from the dead. You see, all of these people did things that God asked them to do that were absurd, that were crazy. I mean, we can look, because we know the end of the story, we can look back and say, well, of course they did it. Look how it worked out. They didn't have that privilege. I was just yesterday driving past the Nelson Mandela capture site with my son, Tim. And I said to Tim, I wonder what Mandela felt when he got captured there. What was it like? He didn't know the end of the story. He probably thought it was his greatest defeat. That point, getting captured, taking in, and putting on trial in the treason trial. But actually, it worked out. We know the end of the story. Actually, it probably saved him. It probably made him great. The fact that he went to prison because he was transformed from an angry young man to a giant of a conscience of the people. Amazing. The whole world lauded him, probably from that moment. And yet he couldn't see it in that moment. And I just feel like so often we're like that. We can't see it, because particularly when God is asking us to do something that is ludicrous and crazy and something we don't understand. You know, in each case that we've spoken about, I don't know about Mandela, but in the Bible, each of these biblical stories, God spoke to them, they believed, they took courageous action based on the belief at great risk, and then God proved faithful, and the people of God were moved forward. And so, in the light of that, in the light of these amazing people and what they did, let's look at the story of Sarah, because Sarah is a bit unusual. Sarah actually is a person who was stuck, and we can certainly see that in her case. Sarah was stuck in unbelief. I mean, you can see it in her laugh. She, when God, and the Lord, says, this time next year I'm going to come back and you're going to have a baby. She laughs. And behind that laugh is years of disappointment, years of pain, and years of feeling like she's never going to inherit this promise. And we can see in her actually that she's stuck in insecurity in her relationship with Hagar. She's often jealous of Hagar, and she's stuck in unbelief. And I believe it has to do with feeling unprotected and perhaps disappointed in God. You know, Abraham twice, not just once, twice lets her go into the harem of a foreign king and be taken as the wife of a foreign king. I don't know how you would feel, but if I was her, I would feel rather unprotected. She becomes the wife of Pharaoh at one point, and then the wife of the king Abimelech. We know that under Abimelech she was protected and not touched. We don't know that under Pharaoh. We don't know what happened to her under Pharaoh. And probably, if she's a normal human being, that's going to affect her soul in some way. Now, we know that God rescued her in each case, and maybe it was an answer to her prayers. Maybe she was calling on God, "God, you've got to get me out of this, because my husband certainly is not going to get me out of this." And in each case, God intervenes and sets her free from it. And it comes to the attention of Pharaoh and the attention of Abimelech that she is a married woman. And then it's all resolved. But you see, in the ancient Near East, as in many societies, women are seen for two things and valued for two things. One is as an object of pleasure, and the other is for childbearing. And particularly in that generation or that era, childbearing was the most important thing. Now, she ticked all the boxes for number one. She was gorgeous, really good looking. Abimelech takes her into his harem when she's about 90 years old. So she was well preserved. And she was certainly gorgeous. She ticks all the boxes. But when it came to childbearing, she felt completely helpless and useless, because a woman was valued in terms of childbearing, because children brought wealth, children brought labor, children brought survival to the family at that stage. And maybe just to say, in defense of Abraham, we are dealing in a society here which is pre the rule of law, where the strongest survive. And perhaps it was a real, and certainly it was a real survival strategy from Abraham, who did not have, perhaps at that stage, huge numbers of people to defend him against more powerful kings, to when he's got a beautiful wife to say, "No, she's my sister," when in fact she was his sister. And so just in defense, so we're dealing with a society where vulnerability is everywhere. And it's not like our society. We must realize the huge privilege of living in a society where law, however imperfectly it is brought into action, but at least it's there. And at least there is the possibility of justice. These people were living in a society which was not like that. But we see in Sarah a real disappointment. And a disappointment in God. And yet she has these amazing promises. Abraham and her have these promises from God that she will have a child and that they will have offspring, which is as numerous as the stars in the sky and sand in the seashore. She has these promises, but they just don't seem to be coming to pass year after year, decade after decade. And so eventually she makes a plan. And do you remember what her plan was? She takes her slave, Hagar, and says, "Look, Abraham, take her as your wife, and maybe I'll have children through her." So she makes a plan, and Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. As soon as Hagar is pregnant, though, she despises Sarah, and Sarah mistreats her, and so, to such an extent that Hagar runs away. And God finds Hagar in the wilderness and says, Hagar, go back. I'm gonna bless you, and I'm gonna bless your son. But you can see the jealousy, you can see the issues, the insecurity in Sarah's heart. Her desire to have a child is so great that she makes a plan to try and supplement what God can do. Which so often we do, don't we? We're going to make a plan because we have this goal and we say, if only I could get this goal, this thing will make my life worth living. If I can get this thing, I'm going to make a plan to get it, then my life is going to be okay. Of course, it doesn't actually solve her problems, because even when she gets a child, even after those three men have come and promised her, this time next year you'll have a child, it doesn't solve her problem of security, because immediately after that, she is put into the harem of Abimelech. And it doesn't solve her problem of her own self-image. Because as soon as she has the child and they're having the celebration of the child's kind of birth, and she notices that Ishmael, the son of Hagar, is laughing at her child, and she then says, Abraham, I want this woman and her child out of here. And she forces them out, and Abraham, in great reluctance, sends them off into the wilderness, and God looks after them there. But we see that getting what she wanted didn't solve her problem. So she's still threatened. It doesn't solve these problems. So the story of Sarah is the story of God fulfilling promises in spite of someone. That's the conclusion. And I would say, God fulfilling promises on the basis of other people's faith for her, rather than her own faith for herself. So if that's true, my final point. So where Hebrews says, even Sarah, I think it does so purposefully, even Sarah, this woman of not so much faith, is listed among the people of faith. Because of God's action on her behalf, because of others' belief, Abraham's belief on her behalf. And so we can come to ourselves and say, even us, even me, even you, even us can inherit the promises of God in spite of us. Because I want to apply that to us, because we also, like Sarah, get stuck at times. We also maybe have wounds that live with us and prevent us from really believing God for things. And so I want to apply that just briefly, personally and as a community, in conclusion. And really I have three points of application. And the first point is, we need to acknowledge that we're stuck and that only God can set us free, but that He wants to set us free. So that's the first point. The second point is, we must prevent ourselves from making another plan, from fulfilling the promise of God on our own, on producing an Ishmael. We've got to not do that, because that gets in the way of the purposes of God. And thirdly, we've got to allow others who have faith for us to enable us to fulfill the promises of God. And often we need to be led. Often we need others to lead us. Maybe even the word of the Lord to lead us, that is preached to us. Or maybe there are words that are brought to us at different times in our lives. And so let's just apply that personally. Maybe there are some here, you got disappointed with God in some way. Maybe something that you've been longing for hasn't come to pass. Maybe something happened to you. Maybe you were raped. Maybe you were abused in some way as a child or as an adult. Maybe something that you were longing for didn't come to pass. You were looking for that promotion and it didn't come to pass. Someone else got in there. Maybe maybe it's someone that you despise and you know they are underhanded in their dealings. Maybe in a business deal you were expecting to get a tender and someone else took it away. So maybe you're disappointed in some way with God. And part of getting disappointed with God and part of getting angry with God is often you can't believe Him anymore. You can't trust Him for things. And that leads to the second temptation, is to make a plan to make it right yourself. And I just want to say to you this morning, God would say to you, I am able to fulfill my promises. Don't look at that thing. That thing will not satisfy you, just as getting a child did not satisfy Sarah. That thing that you've missed out on will not satisfy you. I am your only satisfaction. Keep your eyes on me. Don't look at the thing that you want to inherit. Look at me. I will cause you to inherit the promises. And I believe that is what God would say to many of us this morning. And maybe you know, just even as you're listening to me, you know there's something in your heart. And maybe there are ways in which you've been trying to satisfy yourself or try and make a plan to inherit these promises. And God would say, don't do that. Also, there are those who pray with you, those who believe with you, those who stand alongside you. I would encourage you, where you are disappointed, where you are in despair, where you are downtrodden, where you are depressed, I would encourage you, share with those who have faith for you. Because God always puts alongside us those who have faith for us, those who believe that in the thing that God has called us to. And I want to encourage you, whether it's in your home group, whether it's in, among your friends, whether it's here in our collected community, and I think we need to pray with people after this. I want to encourage you, listen to the promises of God. God is always speaking. I know there are promises in my life that God has spoken over me that I need to believe God for, and others have helped me in that. Finally, I want to apply this to us as a community. God has spoken amazing promises over us as a community. You can see some of them on the walls. God's recently been saying very clearly to us, guys, I've given you these promises, you're not stepping into them. The problem is not me, God is saying. The problem is you. You've got to step into them. You've got to get up and you've got to move and you've got to make them happen. Not in your own strength, but in my strength. You've got to obey me. You've got to listen to me. And I really believe that is true of all of us. And maybe there are some here today who've said, I've tried and I've given up. Because the atmosphere here is not an atmosphere of encouragement. And I can't push through that glass ceiling. And I believe God would say to you, now's the time to stand up again and push through. Now's the time not to become discouraged. Now's the time to put into action the plans and the purposes that God's put in your heart. There are things that God's put on your heart, maybe communities that He's put in your soul that you want to reach out to, things that He said that you should be doing, and now is the time to put those things into action. And now's the time not to kind of try and just sit back and let others do the thing. And maybe there are things that we as a community together need to be able to do. And I believe there are. And I believe there are things that we will need to do to unleash the potential in this place. And particularly I would long to see an atmosphere and a culture of honor and encouragement at every level. That's our heart as elders. We want to see people being entrepreneurial in the purposes of God and being able to stand up and say, I'll do that, and nobody's going to get in the way, but rather there's going to be an atmosphere of encouragement. And And so that brings me to the last point. We want to create this atmosphere of belief and faith and encouragement for each one of us. We don't know how to do it, actually. That's our heart, but we don't necessarily know how to do it. And we would love feedback from you. In fact, recently, a bunch of us as elders have been asking questions. How can we make this church an atmosphere of growth and entrepreneurship and getting out there and making things happen? How can we do it? We don't necessarily know. But God's given different dreams and visions to each one of us. And one of the things I feel that we need to stop doing is just trying to grow the church. It's too small a vision to grow the church. It's too small. Too small for our souls. Too small for the calling that God's put on our lives. God has put on this church amazing promises that we will see amazing impact on the communities around us and further afield in Africa and maybe up into the Muslim world. God's put those promises in our hearts for year after year after year. It's too small a thing just to focus on growing this church. Church growth will be a byproduct of going for the vision God has called us to. And that means impacting our neighborhood and regions beyond. That's where we're going. God wants us to do that. And I want to encourage each and every one here. Let's do it. Let's get on with it. Let's not be like Sarah and let the past stop us from doing that. Or letting disappointment, or letting maybe people won't approve of us. But let's stand up and make it happen in the days to come. I don't know how else to say that, but I want to encourage every single one here. God has put you here for a purpose. You have talents and gifts that are unique to you, and this community, for it to fulfill its purpose, needs that talent and that gift and that engagement. It needs it. And I want to encourage each one of us, let's engage. Let's not let the past prevent us from fulfilling the promises of God in our present and our future. Let's pray together.